begin with prayer. Holy Spirit, you work through your word. Your gospel is powerful. Your encouragements go straight to our soul. We ask that you do that today through this word. Lord, encourage us with a picture of what we get to look forward to, and also guide us by the laws in your word as well. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to heaven. Here we go, Revelation chapter 21. If you ever want to ruin a book, you go to the end. Right?
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. Weren't we there last week?
You read how it ends. What?
Weren't we there last week?
Nope.
In Daniel?
Nope. We weren't in Daniel last. We were in... We were talking about the end with the Antichrist last week. Hello.
That's a good segue into it today.
Welcome, everybody. So if you missed it, we're going to heaven.
We need another chair.
I got it.
People like to help. Good thing. If you're listening to us, we're getting chairs settled. Maybe not that one. We'll try to fix that one.
Not that one.
Hey, we got a chair. All right.
Chair's falling apart. Sorry for the confusion here.
No problem. We're going to heaven today. We're going to Revelation 21. I was saying, if you want to ruin a book, you go and read the end.
Spoiler.
That's what we're going to do. We're going to spoil everything, but not really spoil, are we? Because when we read the end of this book, it actually gives us hope and makes us look to what we get to look forward to. Mm-hmm. I kind of like the setup of today. We have Revelation 21 today, and then we're going to go to Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. So we're going to get a glimpse of the heavenly future, and then also we're going to talk really about our guide as we get to please God through the Ten Commandments until we get to heaven. So, kind of a neat little setup today. So, Revelation 21, I'm going to pass this around. Get all the way around to you.
You know, in our community Bible study class, we did Revelation 2018. And now we're doing Genesis. So we went from the end to the
beginning. Yeah, that's good. That's a good transition too, because that they really kind of mirror each other in a lot of ways. Yeah. So, a few notes about Revelation. You have to be very careful with this book. Okay, there are a lot of pictures that a lot of people take literally, and it can lead them into a lot of false doctrine. Sadly, you see a lot of doctrine get shaped and formed from Revelation, when really Revelation should get shaped and formed from the rest of Scripture. Because that's really what it's using. The whole book of Revelation is using pictures that mostly you see in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and some in Isaiah. You see some of Exodus, you see some of Genesis. You see a lot of Old Testament pictures that God uses with this vision that he gives the Apostle John. So let's go right to the end, read the last chapter. Here we go, Revelation 21. Let's see. Sorry, the last chapter is 22, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so here we go. A glimpse of heaven before we get to that last chapter. Revelation 21. I'll start, and we'll go counterclockwise. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea.
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'
He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'
He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.
He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb."
And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God.
It shone with glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like the jasper clear as crystal.
It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel.
There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west.
I'm sorry, I can't see that.
That's okay, I'll continue. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls.
Okay, the city was laid out like a square, as long as wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high and as long.
He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using.
The wall was made of jasper, and the city was a city of pure gold, as pure as glass.
The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth carnelian, the eighth was chrysolite, the eighth was pearl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth.
Go for it. Close enough. Yep.
The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th amethyst.
Yay.
Wow, I never heard of all of them.
The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was a pure gold like transparent glass.
I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp.
The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it.
On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there.
The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it.
Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
All right. Sounds kind of blah.
Really?
Yeah. Doesn't sound that special. Right? Doesn't sound fancy at all. Oh my. What is it going to be like?
Well, the gold that's clear.
I know. Yeah, all a picture too. It's pretty neat. Number one. Revelation 21 offers a symbolic representation of the church in heaven, that is, all believers. Which terms are used in the opening verses to describe the church in heaven?
It's a bride beautifully dressed for her husband.
Okay, bride for her husband. What else?
The New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem. So the capital city of the country of God's people. Now, We still prize our capital cities today, right? Very special places. But back then, it was, you really got to think of Jerusalem as like the symbol of the nation. And so that's why I say in the Old Testament when Ezra and Nehemiah came back, the foundation of the temple was rebuilt, but then Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. That was such a huge symbolic thing for the nation. It was like them saying, we're back. Right? So the New Jerusalem is a big statement there. What else?
What do you think it means, or is it literally saying there will no longer be any sea? Is that meaning no water or large masses of water?
Yeah, I don't know. There will no longer be any sea. There is no longer any sea. I'm not sure why. I don't know if that connects with some of the pictures you see in the Old Testament. I know in Ezekiel it talks about there being a big river, but not a sea. I'd have to look into that one. I don't know offhand the symbolism of that one.
Well, the sea is all wasted space. You can't live on it.
Yeah, but there's...
I see what you're saying, but I mean, in creation, there was still...
Yeah, there's animals sea. That were created that live in the sea.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, that's the way to look at the ocean.
We'll take a look. Now, keep in mind, this is just a picture, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What other descriptions? We've got New Jerusalem. We've got Bride coming out of heaven.
New heaven and new earth.
New heaven and new earth. Okay. Well, that's not necessarily the church there, but that's at least talking about what God is doing. Where do you see that one in the Old Testament? New heavens and a new earth. You know, the big passage.
Didn't Jesus talk about that somewhere? Or
that one I don't remember. I'm thinking the end of Isaiah.
Oh, okay.
Isaiah takes a look and God says, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth. So he's playing off of that idea here. What about the holy city?
Yeah. God is with men and he will live with them.
Look at the holy city. What does the holy city mean to you?
Tell us about it coming down from heaven, from God.
Who is the holy city?
We are.
We are, yeah. How does that hit you? How many times in Scripture are you called holy as a believer? Do you feel holy?
Mm-hmm.
No. Only when I'm here.
No, but we are called saints and, you know.
Yeah. Called saints, called God's holy people.
Yeah.
We are covered with Christ. Yeah. I mean, how many times do we have to be called holy for God, for us to finally believe God and say, okay, God, I get it. You see me as holy.
Yeah. Then there's the communion of saints.
Yeah.
Communion of saints, that's right, that we confess in the creed. So
God's chosen people are royal.
Chosen people, yeah, all that. So yeah. How many times does God have to show us and tell us this is what we are in His eyes? This is what we will be someday until we finally go, okay, God. I get it. I know what Jesus did for me.
Don't we kind of come back with the Lord after the tribulation? That's what I was kind of thinking about while we read through it.
So you got to be careful with the whole tribulation idea. We're in it right now. We're in the tribulation. So that whole idea of things are going to get worse. They're going to get harder. Jesus says that towards the end. But that the tribulation idea nowadays with Christians comes from a belief in the thousand-year reign of Christ,
yeah.
And a one singular Antichrist who's going to come at the end. If you've ever read the Left Behind series, it pretty much sums up a lot of those beliefs. And that's taking Revelation literally. The thousand-year reign is right now. The last days. Scripture says these are the last days, and this is the thousand-year reign. Where's Christ reigning right now?
In heaven.
Thy kingdom come. What are we praying? What are we praying? Thy kingdom come. Go back to your catechism.
Isn't he reigning here in our hearts?
Yes, there you go. He's reigning in our hearts. The kingdom of God is among you, Jesus says. Why are you looking for the kingdom of God?
He's before us, beside us, and behind us, and
in us. Yeah, so in our hearts. That's when we're saved, thy kingdom come, we're saying reign in our hearts, Lord. And so Jesus' 1,000-year reign is right now. 1,000 is just a symbol. 10 times 10 times 10. It's complete, right? It's kind of that cube idea that is always going on in Revelation, and you see here too. So it's that perfect period of the last days. That's right now. So the tribulation, technically we're in it right now.
Okay.
Now, it does say it's going to escalate toward the end especially. Michael?
I've heard this in a lot of terms. Are we
omnipresent?
No. Okay. Omnibilism.
Sorry.
A with an A, right? We're omnibil. For some reason, I'm talking to
millennial.
Millennial. Okay, all right.
My tongue is just locked.
Yeah, so millennialism is what we're talking about, yeah.
The idea that we are in the present reign, we're just made. From what I understand correctly, millennialism idea, a literally thousand of it, it's only been a recent introduction in the past century plus or so.
That one I'd have to check into, but I think you're right. All right, so good. I like the terms of what God calls us. It's pretty nice. Number two. Because sin and its effects will be gone forever. Take that in. Sin and its effects will be gone forever. In heaven there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. List at least 10 other sin-caused troubles, perhaps from your own life, that will not be found in heaven.
Sickness?
Take 2 minutes. Do this yourself. In your own life, list 10. 10 more. Mm. 10 other sin-caused troubles that will not be found in heaven. Okay, whether you get 10 or not, throw some up there. I'll give you one. I'll start us off. There will be no want.
Yeah,
we'll lack nothing.
Depression.
Okay, no, depression?
Depression.
Okay, what else?
Doubt.
Doubt?
And grief.
Grief?
Constraints of time.
Constraints of time, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of existence is that? There is no worry about time. No constraints of time. Wow. Yeah. What else?
Impatience.
Family disappointments.
Family disappointments.
Child abuse.
I'm sorry?
Child abuse.
Child abuse. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
War. War.
Or lust of the eyes.
Lust of the eyes. Mm-hmm.
Pride.
Also spiritual dryness.
Pride.
Too.
Spiritual dryness, that, yeah.
You
know,
abortion.
Abortion, yeah. No, no murder. No fear. Good list. God be praised. That's a bad list, but you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Number three. Who is the thirsty one? Of verse 6. So let's read verse 6 again. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the springs of the water of life." Who's the thirsty one?
Us.
What great comforting truth is found in this verse?
Offering his grace and mercy to those who have that spirit-given thirst and respond.
Where does that thirst come from? What are we thirsty for?
Eternal life.
Read again the gospel lesson. You're on the right track. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, now this that we read in Luke 6 isn't necessarily the Sermon on the Mount, but it's the same sort of message.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who thirst for
righteousness.
Why? Why are they thirsting for righteousness? Why are we searching for thirsting for righteousness? What do we recognize on the inside?
We don't have it within ourselves.
Exactly. We don't have it within ourselves. We need it. We have that thirst for it. We're dry inside. And so where do we go?
To Jesus.
To God. To the one who's only been righteous. And He gives it without cost, God says. So, yeah, remember, this isn't necessarily talking about whoever is... You know, and there's also that idea of physical thirstiness, right? And we won't have to worry about that too. But really here, what we talk about, the water of life, is that spiritual life. Number four, in what sense are the apostles, in verse 14, the foundation of the church? So if you look, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In what sense are they the foundation of the church?
They are the ones that started. They're the first disciples.
Okay, first disciples. Good. What else? And what other ones?
The original manuscripts of the Bible.
Okay, so also the inspired manuscripts there. God said that, Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to, He'll guide you in remembering everything. So,
and depending on how you look at it, especially if you're on the outside looking in, the Bible's our foundation.
Absolutely. The Bible is absolutely a foundation. That's one of our catchphrases here at church. Founded on the Word. Focused on the cross, right? So the apostles helped guide the church. How so? Helped start it because they were spreading the Word and they were... God was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them as they wrote. Number five. The church in heaven, the holy city, is described as a perfect cube, as wide and high as it is long. Exactly like the Holy of Holies in Israel's tabernacle and temple. What does this tell us about our life in heaven?
We'll be perfect squares.
It's in cubes.
It's called a cube. Let's. What was the Holy of Holies? Think about that.
It was the place where God dwelt.
God dwelt.
That was where God was.
Yeah. Yeah.
How many times did human beings go in there?
Once a year.
And who was it?
Priest.
The high priest.
Yes.
And never without. Blood.
Sacrifice.
Never without blood. Okay? What happened when Jesus died? Symbolism? Symbolism?
It was the Holy of Holies.
That separation was paid for, right? So now the Holy of Holies, where God was living, now that's what the Holy City is going to be like? What does that mean?
We can enter God's presence.
Yep. How mind-boggling!
Yes.
We've never seen Him. I mean, we have in a way, but not in the way that Adam and Eve could.
Yeah, now we can enter God's presence and not die.
What's that going to be like?
That's going to be amazing.
What's that going to be like? That's heaven. All right, continuing. What do the building materials tell us about that life? Every kind
splendor.
Of precious stone. Yeah, it really is. Splendor is a good word for it, isn't it? You got all of those rocks that we can't pronounce.
Yeah.
If you ever see pictures of these rocks, you're like, oh, that's pretty beautiful. There's a reason we put it in our jewelry.
Right.
There's a reason, yeah. In fact, in creation, it is mentioned that there are a lot of different rocks in the ground, right? And all these precious stones that God had created. He made it a beautiful world. And here we see that beauty again, describing the holy city. Okay, let's go to number six. What do the words nations and kings of the earth tell us about the people in heaven? So verse 24, the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it.
That they all be in God's care. I mean, they don't be.
Yeah, who?
People from every nation and every race will be there.
So what do we move to do?
Preach to everyone throughout the world.
Preach to everyone.
Well, witness. How about that? To everyone.
I like both words.
Mm-hmm.
The word preach has the proclaim idea. And you and I can proclaim because we are given the word. Sometimes I feel like we think we can't proclaim. Like we just have to whisper. Now we can proclaim.
Yeah, but see, it can have a very negative connotation too.
Preach, yeah. Yeah, don't preach at me. Yeah, I see what you're saying. But as a pastor, I like the word preach.
I'm not disagreeing. I'm just saying, maybe witness might be a better, less offensive
word. No, witness is a good word too. I want to give you another picture with this phrase here. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. That also seems to be a little bit of a hint at what you find in Haggai chapter 2. Do you ever hear when the desired of the nations come? Mm-hmm. If you really do a study into that word desired, a lot of people think that's talking about Jesus, and maybe it is, but really the picture is, hey, right now, Israel, you're broken. We're trying to get you to build a temple. You know, you're back from exile. There will be a day when all the nations will bring all of their glory and splendor, right? All of their beautiful treasures and the desired of the nations, they'll come and they'll pay tribute to God too. That was the picture there in Haggai. And you can see here reflected also in Revelation. So once again, using the Old Testament imagery to show fulfillment. Number 7, how can we be sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I saw somebody the other day and I waved and I said hi. I was a nice guy to them.
Because we are connected to Jesus.
Come on, I still had a few more other work righteous points to make. No, you're right. Good to cut it off. No, yeah, nothing because of what we do, right? The world tries to say, I will go to heaven because of me.
I'm good.
Yeah. I will go to heaven because at least I'm better than this person.
Yeah.
Or,
I didn't commit murder.
Right. I'll go to heaven because I made up for my sins when I did this, and gave to charity. You and I believe something different. We know that there's such a pile of sins that we could never make up. We know that we need perfection in order to be in God's presence. So therefore, we know that Jesus was the one. So how do you know you'll be in the holy city and your name's written in the Book of Life?
Because I'm connected to Jesus.
Connected to Jesus, and I believe in Him, and I promise that I will. Right, exactly, all of it together. I like that there's a Christian song out there. Let's see. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. That's Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus.
There's also when it talks about, the world talks about leaving a legacy. The only legacy we should be leaving is Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good song too.
That's a good song too. Yeah.
I love that. Yeah. I don't care.
Yeah.
So there you go. So there's our story. Our story is Christ. Thanks be to God that our names are written in the Book of Life because of Him. Thanks to Him.
Just want to be remembered.
Yeah.
Now, with that in mind, we've got some work to do in this life. Okay? I'm gonna go halfways here and meet in the middle. Catch them from you later, Phil.
Okay. He's counting.
Oh, he's counting. Exodus 20. So we go from the end to almost the beginning of the Bible. Something at the beginning of time. So as we look toward heaven and as we guide, we focus and are encouraged by that, and we're motivated by that gospel of what Jesus did for us, now what do we want to do? What does it make us want to do?
To do His will.
To do His will. We want to please Him. Why?
Out of thanks.
Just out of thanks. That's it. Nothing to earn. Just out of thanks. Lord, this is what You did for me. This is what You say is good. Okay, I want to do that. So let's take a look at what God says is good, and that's in Exodus chapter 20, is when He wrote it down for us to have forever and treasure forever. All right, go to Exodus 20. Can I get somebody to read that initial paragraph there? Volunteer? Phil?
3 months after God freed the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, He brought them to Mount Sinai under the leadership of Moses. There God gave His people the Ten Commandments.
There we go. I think we kind of know the story a little bit. Like, take a look at the map. You can see they traveled quite a ways, and that's a lot of people to travel that ways. Right there in Egypt, across the sea. Also, FYI, there's been excavations of that area of the sea with possibly some chariot pieces on the bottom of the sea floor. And all the way in through that desert, that peninsula down to Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. All right, let's read it. I think I'm up again. Verse 1, we'll keep going, counterclockwise again. Okay. And God spoke all these words.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on earth, beneath, or in the waters below.
You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, or your animal, or your alien within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them. But He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance.
And said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die.
Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.
The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
All right. Let's dive in. Number one, with what reminder did God introduce the Ten Commandments?
He reminded him who He was.
And? Brought him out of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God?
Yes.
Who brought you out of Egypt? Why would He do that? How does this reminder affect obedience to the commandments?
You have a tendency to forget really easily.
Okay, they had a tendency to forget. That's true. Just like us, huh?
They had prayed. And then when they were delivered, then they started grumbling.
Okay, they eventually, yeah, so He reminds them of what they did. What's the If we're going to talk about the law being a roadmap, okay? God's Ten Commandments being our roadmap and how we can please Him. We are the car. What's the gas in the tank?
The Word of God.
Is it fear?
The Word of God.
Yeah. What part of the Word of God?
The whole counsel of the Word of God. I mean, all of it.
Okay, I wasn't trying to trick you. There is a certain part of of the Word. Heard somebody whisper it. The gospel, right? And the Word of God, you know, is all centered in the gospel. But the gospel is the gas in the tank. The law isn't the gas. The law is the guide, okay? What makes you want to follow the law? It isn't fear of punishment. It isn't, I better do this or else. It isn't, oh, I have to look better. No, it's simply, as we said, it's out of thanks for God.
Thankful.
Yeah, and how are you going to be thankful if you don't remind yourself what you're thankful for? Right? So that's one of the reasons. You notice our worship services, we confess our sins, the pastor absolves in the gospel, and then we praise God, and then we go to His Word, and it's all meant to try to fill up your tanks. And in the sermon, we're going to poke you, we're going to cut you, but God willing, we're also going to heal you with the gospel. And then we're also going to talk about, all right, what do we do now from here? Right? Apply it to our lives. Again, in order for you to appreciate the gospel, you got to hear the law. But in order for you to want to follow the law as one of God's people, you got to be motivated and reminded of the gospel too. So it all works together. You want to keep them separate, okay, the law and the gospel. That's why I went further than the whole counsel of God. Because I think a lot of people will try to motivate by law.
Yeah.
But that's when you start falling into
works
and works righteousness, right?
Yeah. Right.
It also doesn't last.
It also doesn't last. That's right. It sputters out, right? Like a car with no gas. So the gospel is the gas in the tank. So God tries to fill up their tanks before He gives them the law, gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, remember what I did for you. All right, now this is what pleases me.
Are you saying that's the gospel then, in a way? I am the one that brought you out of Egypt.
Out of slavery, yeah. Yep, this is what I did for you. That's the gospel. The gospel is all what God does for us. It's from His gospel heart. All right, next one, number two. Identify each of the Ten Commandments.
No other gods before
me. No other gods before me.
Yeah. That's
okay.
Good.
What's the second one?
Here's the not misuse God's name.
Wait a second. Did you skip some, Ed?
What?
Did you skip some?
Did I miss some? Oh.
You're very Lutheran.
Huh? What was the question?
No, I don't.
I tricked you. I was like.
You want to go in order?
I tricked you. You're absolutely right. That's how we arrange it, right? The Lutherans, that's how we do it. Some other church bodies will arrange them a little differently. They'll do, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything as number two, and later on they'll combine a couple of coveting commandments. We don't. We kind of see as verses 4, 5, and 6 as kind of a subheading,
yeah.
Right? As kind of application and reasoning behind it. It's almost like a 1 and a 1A if you're outlining it, right?
You're right, I did have that one wrong.
Doesn't it make more sense, though, honestly, to divide it the way other churches do and not separate the coveting? Because whether you're coveting your neighbor's wife or whatever, or their animal, I mean, you're still coveting. It's all one thing. It just makes more sense to me. Not that I think it really makes that much of a difference, honestly. But,
yeah, either way, it's kind of the same, right? Isn't it? Where I totally get the argument, right? If you're coveting, you're coveting. It should just be do not covet anything, right?
Right.
But there is a purpose there is a difference with those coveting. With the graven image, really, it's really the first commandment idea. You shall have no other gods.
No,
right?
I get the reasoning.
Coveting is the, you shall not covet any property, or you don't covet anyone. kind of idea too. So people and things, I think, is the division. Now, I totally get the argument, and I could understand why the other churches do that. But that's why I set you up, Ed.
No,
that's why I was just teasing you.
I missed it.
No, according to what you learned in catechism, you were right. The second commandment, we say number 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Okay. Third one.
Remember the Sabbath
day. Remember the Sabbath day. Fourth.
Honor thy father and mother.
Honor your father and mother. Fifth.
Thou shalt not kill, as in murder.
Okay, murder. Sixth.
Adultery.
Seventh.
Stealing.
Eighth.
False testimony.
9 and 10. Coveting. Number 9 specifically?
Neighbor's wife. Is that?
Neighbor's house.
Neighbor's house.
And then you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
It means everything, in other words.
Yep.
No, let's look at this.
I was thinking those are two different.
The Catholic version. 9 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and 10, neighbor's goods. So
neighbor's goods.
Not
okay.
Far off.
Okay.
Not that far off.
The,
it wasn't that far off. I think other Christians seem like they kind of throw that a little bit more around, too.
Let me ask you, what does God protect with each commandment? What does he protect? Each commandment, there's a purpose behind it. He's not just willy-nilly saying these things. He's protecting something.
Preserves us.
So what's he protecting? Go the first commandment. What's he protecting?
Himself.
Okay.
Well, our relationship with him.
Okay, yeah, our relationship with him. Good. Good way to say that. Second commandment?
Honor his name in true reverence.
Why his name?
Because he's holy, eternal, almighty, powerful God of all creation. No one before him or after him.
Okay, what does that name mean to us? When I baptize somebody, or Pastor Colander does at the front of church, say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to you? It's not an empty name, is it?
No,
absolutely.
No, we confess that name very clearly in the Apostles and Nicene Creeds. This is what we mean by Father. This is what we mean by Son. This is what we mean by Holy Spirit. So when we say, baptize you in the name of, we're baptizing all by the name of the one who did all that stuff for us. Mm-hmm. Now, if God wants to protect his name, he's also wanting to protect
us
as well, right? Yeah. So that's for our good as well. So recognizing what he has done for us too.
We are in his family.
And his reputation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, third. Remember the Sabbath day. What's he protecting?
I think the modern context today is to set aside time to worship him. And not to let the burdens of the world, even if our jobs or careers are good and healthy and legitimate and honorable, we cannot put them above God and honoring him and worshiping him.
Okay.
That's my own context.
Take a breather from all the chaos of the world.
I think it's a way he wants us to refocus back on him.
Mm-hmm.
Because we do get kind of caught up in our 6 days of working and we lose our focus.
The rest idea, physical rest, you can certainly see in there, but the focus really is that spiritual rest, right? What does Sabbath mean?
Yeah.
Sabbath means rest. Who is our rest?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. Specifically, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So that Sabbath is a picture of the rest that we're going to get someday. Now, how do we get that rest? Where do we go?
Church.
Church is one way, but that's an application of this.
God's
word. Is that a hint? Yeah, so God's word would be our rest. That's our Sabbath rest. So for you and I, this third commandment really focuses on God's word and staying in the word and making sure we have time for the word. There's the Sabbath resting idea too. Now, a huge application of that is church, right? Everybody's first reaction is to talk about church with this one, and that's good because that's where we hear the word of God. But also, this means in our houses, too, right? In our personal lives, devotional times.
But there isn't. It's harder now for any of us other than church, to rest. And then I was raised in the day when very few stores were open on Sunday, and you went home and you had Sunday dinner and you rested. We didn't work. I mean, we weren't Jewish. But there was
a respect and a rest, yeah.
I lived on a farm, but we still didn't do anything that didn't have to be done.
No,
Sunday.
Very true, but if, for example...
So now it's hard with everything that's around us.
Very true, it is hard. It's very difficult.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Keep going. Fourth commandment, protecting...
authority of parents.
Good, yeah, authority of, not just parents.
Parents and government.
Government, yeah, so Luther applies this to everything, all authority, so government... teachers, pastors, whoever's been given authority, your boss at work, right? Recognizing authority, so protecting the authority of those given that responsibility. Fifth commandment, maybe the easiest one, what is God protecting?
Life.
Life, yeah. Six?
Expanding on death. Go ahead.
No, expanding on death?
Through adultery.
I think a lot of people get hung up on murder as killing, but even God commanded that certain nations needed to be annihilated. So there's a difference between, I think, murder is a personal as opposed to defending something. It's intent.
Yeah, I believe that. And I think when we mean murder, if I'm not mistaken, murder is referring to self-centered, selfish,
for your own purpose.
Depraved agenda for the sake of someone's life or harming someone's life. And we personally believe that abortion is the same thing because
it is taking a life.
Because they choose in a sexual relationship, conception takes place, and they decided, I can't do it. I won't do it. I won't take that moral responsibility. Which society may think otherwise, but this is, we look at higher authority. But yeah, but as far as killing is, we're talking about murder, we're talking about self-centered, unjust, of innocent life.
I'm going to cut you off there, Michael, with that one. Be very careful with the self-centered, self-focused motivation.
In a sinful sense.
Because God is protecting all life, right? Now, if God tells you, like he did the Israelites, I want you to kill these people, obviously there's nothing wrong there because God is holy. And he's judging them, right? He is the judge. He can do that. Saying that if there's a selfish motive behind it, now all of a sudden you're kind of opening up the door for saying, well, I didn't kill him for me. I killed him because I think it was better. It was better for the society. That's not a selfish motivation, right?
Well, actually, it is because you're basing it on your personal
outside
feelings.
Of the world,
but in your mind, you don't, right? So that's my saying. I'm trying to...
Okay.
Yeah.
Be careful, it's not just motivation. God is protecting all life here. Now, if you're a soldier and you have to kill somebody, now that's different. We wouldn't call that murder because you're also following the fourth commandment. Now you have to also keep in mind the just war aspect too. We won't get into that today. But so lots going on there. But just be careful. So God is protecting life with this one. And I agree with you, abortion is also included in that.
But my point is, it's not simple to say, thou shalt not murder. There is a lot of things that come into play.
If somebody is in my house attacking my family, different aspect, right? Yes. Again, something different.
Justice.
However,
except for today's society.
We don't want to look for excuses to go kill people either. Yeah.
No. Well, what about also, and I don't know if I've heard wrong, so this is why I'm throwing this out. I've also heard some people say that thou shalt not murder also refers to sometimes our hateful thoughts that we might have in our mind.
That's an application, yeah, because when you're angry at somebody and you have hateful thoughts, That's essentially like saying, I'd rather you be gone.
Because they're made in the image of God, and so by us having those people thoughts, it's almost as if we're kind of murdering them, even though we're not. But
yeah, yeah. Jesus, okay. Jesus makes that application with anger.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay.
All right. Sixth commandment, protecting
marriage.
Seventh commandment.
Well, also our own body too.
And our own body's good. Yeah. Seventh commandment.
Property.
Protecting property.
Property, belongings.
Belongings.
Yeah.
And eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony.
We can put two words right now. Fake news.
I don't think God's protecting fake news.
Yeah, I'm talking about the malicious bullying, like what happened to the Covington Catholic boys after that.
Okay, so what happens when... Mm-hmm. When that happens, that false testimony comes for that person.
Reputations,
yeah. So God's protecting reputations with that one. Ninth and tenth?
Temptation.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a good way to say it.
He wants us to be content with what he's given us. And when we're looking at other people or things, we're not content.
Okay, contentedness is a good one. Notice 9 and 10, that coveting commandment, is really the only one that's for sure internal, mm-hmm. right? In your heart and in your mind. Mm-hmm. So that God already was showing them that sin isn't just outward action, right? Sin is also in the heart. Mm-hmm. So keep that in mind too. All right, thank you for going through that with me. Sorry to cut a few of you off there. Number three. Nope, I'm in the wrong one. All right, number three. How do the Ten Commandments serve as a mirror in our lives?
Out of grace, out of thanks for God's love and mercy by the gospel, the law is, I guess, I'd like to add, I joined the Wells later in life, well, so to speak. But, you know, I think Linda and other people have experienced full, you know, Lutheran confirmation. Curb, mirror, guide, correct?
Yep. So, as a mirror, how does it work as a mirror?
Reminds us, how would you, maybe someone's been through confirmation. Yeah.
Shows us our sin.
Yeah, so when I wake up in the morning, and I look in the mirror, and I'm like, ugh! What is that? Right? It's the same thing. Or if I got something in my teeth, I'm like, oh man. Look in the mirror, oh, I had that, how long was it in there for? Right? The law kind of does the same thing. Like, hey, look at this sin. Oh, really? I've been doing that? That's bad.
Like a cold slap of water.
Right. Yeah, it is. It's a slap in the face, and it's a God kind of saying, see, this is what you have. This is what you're doing and how it's wrong. Now, how does God's law serve as a guide for us?
Study his word before you look in the mirror.
Okay.
Or after.
Both.
Well, it keeps us on his path. Keeps us from
the journey too far.
Yeah, what's God pleasing?
Yeah.
Well, what does he say, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the guide. So if I want to stay on the path, let's...
It's like he gave us parameters to deal with. He gave us some parameters to
deal
with.
Yeah. Yep, don't do this, do this. Okay. We'll
follow me and follow all of your life will be...
Yeah, there's a reason. There's a reason that he gives us these things too, right?
Plays in the course.
In other words, to show how to love back because he first loved us.
Right. All right, number four. How did God convey his seriousness at Mount Sinai regarding obedience to his law?
The thunder, the lightning, the snow.
Thunder,
and the Israelites tremble when he tells it.
Would you be afraid?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
I would be afraid.
I would want to be on my knees and hold the breath.
It's humbling, isn't it? Can you and I?
I'd be studying the dirt very thoroughly.
Yeah.
I would not want to look up.
I think God does that a lot of times. He humbles us with things that you and I can't do, can't control, can't create. Right? Here it was the thunder and the lightning. God is just making these things happen. You're like, all right, if he could do that, he's more powerful than me. Kind of a reminder of who is the one behind these laws, right? And God does that in our lives in a number of ways too, right? Reminds us of who we are compared to him. How does he do that with our lives? In other ways? I saw your mouth somewhere.
I'm just licking my lips.
Oh, sorry. You ever sit and worship and you hear some of God's word and it just kind of hits you, it's like, ugh.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then you think about maybe the pastor preaches about the punishment that it deserves and you're just like, oh, that's right. And there's no escaping that. But thanks be to God, Jesus took that for us. Right?
Just the title of today's sermon, His Grace is Sufficient.
His Grace is Sufficient,
We don't tend to think about it all the time, but probably we should.
Yeah, and that's a good way to... another.
We probably should be thinking about it every day.
Another example, that's a good one. Yeah. Especially with the topic of the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
How Paul had no power over whatever thorn in the flesh he had. And yet God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, right?
Deal with it.
My power is made perfect. My power is made perfect. It's complete in weakness. People see it in the midst of weakness. And how true, right?
Almost sounds like, kind of reminds me of the context that God spoke to Job when Job had his troubles and friends questioned him. Basically, I'm in control, I'm in charge. I know what's best. I know you have a lot of questions, but you must trust me. As Job trusted God in spite of all that, Paul trusted God in spite of that thorn.
And Job is a good example,
because
if you go to the end of Job, God is silent throughout all of the bickering between Job and his friends, and Job's like, I'm fine, I'm innocent, blah, blah, blah. And finally, Job at the end is just like, I don't understand it. Why did he do this? And God roars in and says, where were you when I made this and this and this and this and this and did this and this and this? And you can just tell, like, Job's kind of like,
oh,
get me out of here.
He's studying the dirt.
Yeah, exactly. So it's a good reminder for us as well to know who God is when he's done.
Well, you did a sermon where you talked about, I think the first line you said is, do you smell? And I will never forget that, because I remember the aroma of Christ. Because that's what you were talking about. And so that has stuck with me, because as we go out throughout our day, we carry the aroma of Christ with us. So that's...
You're smelly.
You more. Yeah. But little things like that are kind of helpful to remember.
Good. All right, number 5. How did the children of Israel react to their Mount Sinai experience?
Terrified,
yeah. And we've talked about why, but yeah. Especially when God's saying, you shall not, and you're thinking, uh-oh, I have.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, boom, 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 you're like, oh no! So.
Well, it's interesting that God, when he speaks the law, we're terrified, but he speaks us to us through his Son, that's gospel.
Comforted and peace. Mm-hmm. Right? Peace be with you. It's just a shocking phrase, isn't it? The Lord make his face shine on you. That's a smile. Right?
Yes.
Come with favor and give you peace. So it's the same God. His feelings toward our sin and toward us when we sin, but then his feelings, just his love, come out too. So law and gospel. And we did a lot of good long gospel today with our view of heaven and then the Ten Commandments. So remember Jesus and you use that as a guide. Let's say a prayer here to close. I'll say it. Jesus, Savior, the eternal victory is yours and ours. We long for you to come and take us to our real home, where you will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where the old order of things have passed away forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Quickly come. Lord God, when I view my life in the light of your commandments, I see that I am a sinner who deserves to be punished. Keep me mindful of your love for me in Christ, my Savior. May that forgiving love move me in thankfulness to live my life according to your will. Amen. God's blessings on your week, everyone. If you're wondering what we're going to cover Next week, our final week, we're going to cover John 17, the high priestly prayer, and Romans 3, righteous through faith.